This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
So, man, we're excited today. Today is going to be an amazing day. I mean, our first service was awesome, and I know today is going to be just the same. This service, I hope you're going to enjoy it, but I'm excited to have some really good friends of ours here with us today. This is Micah and his wife Stephanie and their kids. They are with us, and they're going to share. They're good friends of ours. We've known them for, wow, years and years and years, going all the way back when we were district youth directors in southern New England. And so he's going to share with you, but listen, I don't want you to hold it against him because he's from Minnesota, all right? So it's a little weird. I get it, the accent, all that weird stuff going on. But we're glad to have them. Listen, I know that Micah just spoke at our youth convention, Montana Ministry Network Youth Convention down in Billings, and we connected and was able to have him come and share with us today. And it's not easy for me to give up this, right, to take a Sunday off, and yet I would never, there's nobody probably more that I would entrust this to than Micah, and I think you're going to find out in just a few minutes that he has an amazing word for us. So, hey, can we give it up for Micah Mack as he comes and shares with us this morning?
Minnesota, don't you know? You betcha. Man, it's good to be in Missoula, Montana. And I love that this is a church that does something called pastor appreciation. And true story, Jesus in his ministry said in his hometown, he could do very little miracles there. And he said the reason why he could do very little miracles there is because there was no honor for Jesus being there. And I just want to say this, a church that leads and celebrates honor is a church that invites Jesus into its space to move. And with that, can we honor one more time our lead pastors, Pastor Heath and Kimberly, and their family and their ministry here at this church? We love you guys. We honor you guys and so, so happy that we can be here. Here's what I need you guys to do, okay? I do this everywhere I go when I travel and preach across the nation. I need everyone, you'll thank me for this later. I need everyone to put both of your hands out to your side like this, everyone, okay? On the count of three, I need you to clap above your head, okay? One, two, three. One, two, three. One, two, three. All right, good. You guys are now Minnesota Vikings fans. Congratulations. Congratulations. You're one of us. We gotcha. Did I get a Packers fan out there? Is there a Packers fan out there that I got just now? There's always usually one. Yeah, I saw. Okay. No, I'm a born and raised Minnesota boy. It's where we're from. And I met a small town Wisconsin girl at North Central University who is a Green Bay Packer fan. And I decided to ask her to marry me. And we just celebrated 13 years of marriage. Hey, this is Steph right down front. This is a picture of Steph. Steph is here. Here's a picture that's coming up of her. So we met at North Central. And I always show a picture of my wife and honor her, because our family, the last 8 years, has traveled across America as evangelists, and we preach the gospel wherever God opens the door. And we learned from a guy named Billy Graham, and when he was a young evangelist, he said, God, help me go where you want me to go. Help me be who you want me to be. And we've stolen that prayer. We've adopted that. In the last 8 years, we've been able to preach in 48 out of the 50 states in the U.S., and we've seen close to 27,000 people give their life to Jesus across America. It has been incredible. It has been so cool. You can clap for that. It's amazing. So that's my wife, Steph, and I can't do it. We can't do it. I can't do it without her and her support. She's a blessing. This is a baby picture of baby Everly. Is our baby Everly there? And my wife's a worship pastor, and she often will go to church early to be a part of worship rehearsal. And so I've never dressed a baby in my life, ever. And my wife looked at me and she goes, Micah, I left clothes out. Can you dress her baby this morning and bring her to church? I said, how hard is it to dress a baby? It can't be that difficult. So I bring my baby to church dressed like that. And there's a group of moms in the lobby staring at my baby. And I'm like, I know why they're staring, because she's cute. And I did a really good job. And this mom walks up to me in a really Minnesota passive aggressive way. And she looks at me and she goes, Micah, did you
So did you dress your baby this morning? I go, yeah, I did. And I did a good job, didn't I? And she looks at me. She goes, I just need to let you know, Micah, that when you dress a baby, the first thing you do is put on the onesie and then you put on the pants. Okay. And so here's the deal. If you're a man in the audience and you saw nothing wrong with that photo, well, neither did I. Neither did I. Does the baby have clothes on it? Yeah. Then the baby's fine. Is the baby warm? Yeah. Then the baby's just fine. I'm a man. When I get up in the morning, I put on my pants, then my shirt. Supposedly, there's all these methods to dressing babies nowadays. This is an updated picture of our baby girl. Her name's Everly Dawn. There she is. She's in third grade, and she's dressed the right way. Okay, we made it. We made it. This is our picture of our boy Malachi David. And our kids are in the kids' church right now. And our kids, our two kids, have only known a mom and dad who travel the world. They know hotels, they know suitcases, they know planes, they know rental cars. That is their life. And it is the greatest joy and the greatest honor in the world to be standing right here in Missoula, Montana, as God led us here to be able to preach this morning. And before we get into the message today, I just want to say we wrote our first ever book called Death to Life. And the reason why I titled it Death to Life is because I saw a lot of death growing up in my home. I'm the oldest in my family. I have three younger sisters. And I watched drug abuse, I watched alcohol abuse, and I watched affairs destroy my home growing up. My dad divorced my mom after 17 years of marriage. I was the one who caught my dad cheating on my mom with multiple different people. And I saw a lot of death growing up. Within 1 year of my dad leaving, my 8-year-old sister was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. They gave her a 20% chance to live because they found it so late. My dad just left my family, and now they said my 8-year-old sister's going to die. We basically lived at the children's hospital for 2 years, and we watched all these little kids die of cancer. And I went to more funerals as a teenage boy than probably most elderly have in their entire lifetime because of how many deaths that we saw. And you got to be thinking, well, why in the world do you call it death to life? And here's why. Because when you follow Jesus, death is never the final outcome. When you follow Jesus, he always brings you from death to life. And if the story is not redeemed with his life, then God's not done writing the story yet. And so I wrote this book to encourage the church, to equip you. And so it's very practical. The second half is a very practical piece. Once Christ brings you to life, how do you stay? How do you live in his life? If you want a copy, they're out there in the lobby. I'll be out there. I'd love to sign one and meet you. If you don't want one, it's okay. Especially if this is your first time here at CLC, I just want to say we are so, so happy that you decided to come today and visit today. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Heath continued on in the series, I've Got Issues. And last week, he talked all about wanting us to be whole and healthy and grow in the church and with the church, how Christ has called us to grow. And so this message I'm going to preach to you today will be a really good complimentary message of what you heard last week. So if you're new, I just encourage you, go watch last week's message, and you'll see how vital just being in the room and being a part of CLC really is. The title of today's message is titled Final Words. Final Words. And I want to help kick off the message with the story. It was a beautiful summer night in Minnesota. If you've never been to Minnesota before, you're all invited. You're welcome to come. We have thousands of lakes, and our summers are beautiful there. And I'm driving down the highway. It's about 8:00 at night. The sun is setting. I have my windows rolled down in the car. I got music blasting, and I am just enjoying a beautiful summer night. The smell of bonfires start to fill the air. Some of the families who are smoking some meat and some grilling later in the evening, it's filling the air, just the best summer smell. Some of you are like, I want summer right now. I'm driving down the highway and I see the most random, odd thing to the right in a field, a random field. And there's a middle-aged man wearing a full kilt and playing this instrument called the bagpipes. Now, what you don't know about me and my father is we share this passion for this instrument called the bagpipes. We have a Scottish-Irish heritage, and we both love the sound. If you've never heard the bagpipes before, when it's played incorrectly, it sounds like a flock of geese that are dying, okay? It's a really weird, bad sound. If it's played the right way, it sounds really, really beautiful. So it piques my interest. I turn around on the highway. I pull off to the side because I want to know, what is this guy doing? And then I hear one of the most beautiful songs, one of the most beautiful sounds coming. And I just hear this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And when it's played from a bagpipe, it just hits different. It sounds so amazing. So I call my dad because I knew how much my dad would love this. I go, goes right to voicemail. So I call him again. Goes right to voicemail again. So I leave him a message. I go, Dad, you're not going to believe it. I'm on the highway. It's a beautiful summer night. I pulled over. Dad, there's this random guy in this field playing the bagpipes. Listen to what he's playing. And I hold the phone out the window. And Amazing Grace is filling the phone on the other end. And I pull it back to my ear and I go, Dad, I just want you to know I immediately thought of you. And I just knew how much you love this moment. And Dad, I wish you were sitting right next to me just so we could share this moment together. Dad, wherever you are, I just want you to know I love you. And I'm thinking about you. I'll talk to you soon. And little did I know, those would be the final words my dad would ever hear me tell him. My dad was at a restaurant bar. And he heard the voicemail. He started crying at the bar. And my dad would hop on a motorcycle and leave the bar that night. End up getting in a motorcycle accident and passing away. One of the most humbling things humanity can ever experience is watching someone who once had life in their lungs and now they pass away. I don't know if you've been around a bedside and you've watched someone go from life to now passing away, but watching that and seeing that is this eerie yet humbling reminder that life is temporary, life is short, and maybe, just maybe, you possibly might have final words that you tell loved ones who are around you. And I just have a question for you. Will the final words that we might be privileged to share someday, will they live a life that matched them? Or when family members are around us and they hear our final words, will it merely just be lip service to where family members in the room just start rolling their eyes in the back of the head because they know it wasn't even a life that was well lived? God has a beautiful plan. God has amazing things that he wants his kids to walk in. And he has a life that is worth living and that is worthy of Jesus. And to help teach us and to help show us how we live these lives, I want to lead us to some final words in scripture. A man by the name of Joshua is 110 years old. He's about to pass away. And he shares some final words, and I believe in these final words found in scripture from Joshua, it shows us the blueprint, it shows us the roadmap on how do we live lives that actually matter. How do we live lives that carry weight, that live way beyond us and impact people that we meet or come in contact with? Joshua was 90 years old when God looked at him and said, you're up, you're going to lead the people into the promised land, 90. If you're 90 years old in the room and you have breath in your lungs, God has a reason and a purpose for your life. And some of you might hear that and be like, if God asked me at 90 to lead the people into the promised land, I'd be like, God, choose someone younger. Please let them go. No, let them do it. He's 90. And for 20 years, he watches God do crazy things. And now he's about to die. And he does something really interesting in my eyes. In Joshua 24, verse 1, it says this. It says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officials of Israel. They presented themselves before God. Joshua knows this is his final speech, so he does this. Get everyone. Get everyone, because I have something I want to say. Have you ever been in a family room where a grandparent is about to pass, and what do? They call the family members. And what do? They say, hey, get everyone. Get everyone. Come to the house. We don't know how many days, we know how much moments are left. And here's Joshua gathering everyone. And then what does Joshua do for the next 10 verses in Joshua 24? But he begins to recount the story of God and his faithfulness and what God did so that people could be reminded of how faithful God is, because Joshua knows he's going to leave. And he wants his eyes of his people to be on God's story. If you want to know how we do this and how we live this out, number one is this. God is calling us to gather our families around the story of God. He's calling us individually. He's calling our families to gather ourselves around the story of God. You notice what Joshua doesn't do in those next 10 verses. He doesn't say how great he was. He doesn't say how powerful of a military leader he was. He doesn't talk about the victories he brought. He spends his final words talking about how amazing God is, how faithful God is. God delivered them. God brought them here. God gave you this. God did this. And at the end of our life, will our story be all about us and what we did, or will our story be about how amazing, how faithful, how powerful, how awesome God is? I want to be that 70-year-old grandpa who, at Christmas time or Thanksgiving, I got my family. I want to be that grandpa that's continually talking about the story of God and what God's done and how faithful he's been in our family, how amazing he is. And I want those grandkids to be salivating at the food and wondering why grandpa keeps crying about Jesus at the dinner table, because the grandkids just want to eat some food. I want to be that grandpa. Why? Because I want to point my family. I want to point those who know me to Jesus and what he's done and how amazing he is. You want to know how we do this? We do this by personally, I'm not talking about your parents now. I'm not even talking about your grandparents now. I'm talking about you. We personally, every day, gather ourselves around the story of God. And I'm going to tell you in less than 2 minutes how I do this. I read one chapter in Psalms a day. I read one chapter in Proverbs a day. I read one chapter in the Gospels a day. And here's why. I think it's amazing that God gave us a whole section of scripture that was grief literature called Psalms. And God knew the humans he made were going to be emotional wrecks and really hot messes sometimes. And that he would know there would be a whole portion of scripture that would comfort people in their anxiety, depression, grief, in their misery, and in their despair. Because when they read the Psalms and when they read other people's, they're reminded, oh my word, me too. But they're not left in their misery. They're left being focused on God to praise him and worship him despite the grief we go through. So I read one chapter of Psalms a day, and Psalms has delivered me from some really dark moments. I read one chapter of Proverbs a day. Here's why. Because a proverb a day keeps the devil away. God knew the people he made were like sheep. You know what sheep are like? Really not smart. And he knew they would need something called wisdom just to make it one day, because he knew all of us are one step away from stupid. So he said, you know what? There's 31 days in a calendar month, most months. I will write 31 chapters of Proverbs. So there's a chapter of Proverbs a day to give you godly wisdom to make it one day to be the man and woman he's called you to be. I need God's wisdom in my life. And then I read one chapter in the Gospels a day. Why? Because I always want to be near the words of Jesus. You know what happens when I do this? My faith is built. My faith is stirred. I'm reminded, I can't do it, God did it. I'm reminded, I'm weak, he's strong. I'm reminded, I'm prone to sin, he's prone to faithfulness and helps me live faithfully. It rebuilds my faith, it encourages me, it strengthens me. This is a picture of my son, and I will often read my Bible in front of my kids. And the reason why is kids won't always do what they hear you say or tell them to do. But kids are notorious for doing what they watch you doing. And I want my kids to see dad with their Bible open. And one day they might understand this. They might not get it now, but one day they'll understand. We know why dad always opened up the Bible. We know why dad kept reading the Bible each day. Dad was imperfect. Dad made mistakes. We get it now. Dad needed God's story in his life just to make it one day. We're old enough. We understand it now. They may forget every sermon I've preached, but I pray they don't forget the moments they saw me open my Bible and just be with Jesus. We're called to gather ourselves around God's story. We do it individually, but we also do it corporately. How do we do that? We make showing up to church every single Sunday a priority. That as a family, you know what our value is? We are not going to miss church. You want to know why? Because Hebrews says, don't forsake meeting together with the assembly of people. Stay committed to each other. Show up. Can I just tell you, I've seen more miracles just by showing up to the gathering that I would have missed on had I never showed up and gotten the room. And there is a fight for families. Every Sunday, there is a fight, it seems like, just to even show up and get in the door. But know what happens every time I'm in church? I am thankful and I am reminded how amazing it is to show up and gather around God's story. Because you know what's going to happen? When you show up Sundays at CLC, Pastor Heath ain't preaching the news. Pastor Heath ain't preaching the greatest and latest opinions. Pastor Heath is opening up the Bible and preaching the Word of God every Sunday. He's attempting to gather the church around God's story because he knows the hope for the world and the hope for humanity is God's story right here lived out in our lives. So we make showing up every Sunday a priority. Pastor Heath mentioned this last week. The accountability, people telling you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. People loving you to the point where they'll do it kindly, but they'll share the truth with you. Talking about authority and accountability and stability that comes just by doing life with people here. And the heartbeat of CLC is to have community that starts growing together. And that's what happens when we gather around God's story. You know, the best thing a single mom ever did. When the divorce happened to my mom, she had four kids to raise as a single mom. The best thing she ever did was picked up a phone and said, where's the nearest church that I can bring my kids to? My mom showed up to a church just like this. I knew no one in here. My mom looked at us four kids, said, get out of the van. We're going to go to church. I looked at my mom in the back of the van. I said, Mom, I don't know anyone in this church. I'm staying in the van. I'm not going to this church. I was ticked off. My mom said, son, if you don't get out of the van, I'm going to go find a man in the church. He's going to drag your butt into church. Get out of the van and go to church. I said, Mom, I'm staying right here. So I stayed in the van. You know what I learned that Sunday? Don't ever mess with crazy church moms. You know the moms that just stare at you and they know your sin? They just look at you and they know all that. That was my mom. We had a Chrysler blue wood paneled minivan with not tinted windows, just the glass. She's straight through. Sure enough, my mom finds the biggest scraggly bearded guy she could find in the church and walks out with them out the door. I immediately hide under the van seats thinking my mom's going to look in the van and be like, oh, he's a good boy. He went into church. He must have went in. No, moms know when you're hiding. Van door opens up. The guy and his beard is flowing in the wind. He stares at me. He goes, son, you need to obey your mom and get into church. Little did I know, I would end up meeting my best friend, end up being the best man at my wedding at that church. And when my home was falling apart, it was his family that took me into his home. And his dad showed me how to treat a woman, his wife. And his dad showed me what family dinners look like. Can I tell you, when I guest preach in churches across America, I don't see you as people I don't know. And I don't see you as people that I've never met. Because here's why. When I see you, I see men in the church who would take a single mom's broken van and would fix it so that a single mom didn't have to flip the bill for the mechanic that we couldn't afford. When I see you, I see men and women in the church who scholarshiped a single mom's four kids to send to summer camp because a single mom like me, my mom couldn't afford it. When I see you, I see people who scholarshiped me to go on my first mission trip because we couldn't afford it. When I see you, I see people around Christmas time who knocked on our door randomly and handed wads of cash in an envelope so a single mom could buy Christmas presents for our kids. When I see you, I see people who showed up, who believed in me, who sent me, who raised me out of this church and made a difference and an impact in my life. And now that I'm old enough, this is what I know. I know that a single mom knew if her four kids had a chance to make it, it would mean dragging her four kids out of bed, showing up to church every week, because she knew that when her kids showed up to this church, that they were hearing the story of God. And she knew if her kids were going to have a shot of making it, they would need the story of God to be central in their life. So, thank you for being that kind of church who loves the next generation. We're called to gather our families around God's story. And number two, we're called to rid our homes of sin. Joshua 24, verse 14 says this: "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord." Essentially, Joshua is saying this: in light of everything God's done for us, now let me put it in today's context. In light of everything Jesus has done for you, throw away the sin that so easily tries to get up in your life. Joshua is saying this: you don't have to follow the sins of your parents. You don't have to follow the sins of your grandparents. You don't have to follow the same ways. You can go a different way. You know what psychology would say about me? My dad left my mom for another woman. My grandpa, his dad, left his wife for another woman. And you can clearly see generational patterns in my family line that would just naturally tell you, this guy, me, has a greater chance of actually following and doing the same thing that was modeled for him. And know what I say to that in response? By the grace and mercy of Jesus, I don't have to choose that. I don't have to live that way. And our family can go a different direction by choosing not to follow those same patterns. But because of Jesus, we can choose differently. We could choose differently. And there could be a new family line. There could be new generations of faith that emerge. We don't have to follow the sins of our parents. We don't have to follow the sins of ancestors. So my question for you is this: what's under your roof right now that's hurting you and hurting your family, that God has clearly said, get rid of it? What's tripping you up? What's allowed in your cell phone right now that's currently hurting your home without you even realizing that God's saying, get rid of it? God has a plan for you. Sin looks to destroy the plan and good works for you to walk in. And God's saying, hey, I will do all this for you. But at the same time, it's going to require you to start chucking things out that don't belong in there, because it's disrupting what God wants to do in your life. He's called to gather our families around his story. He's called us to rid our homes of sin. That's just the natural response. And then number three, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve Jesus. In Joshua 24, verse 15, it says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That Hebrew verb that's used there on serving God, the tense that the verb is in is a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. And what Joshua is saying in this moment, he's saying this: in my past life, I've already made up in my mind we're going to serve God. Right now, in this present moment, I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. But in this present moment, we're going to serve God. And in my future, our family, we will serve the Lord. Can you imagine if the men of CLC, the men in this church, just stepped up and said, you know what? As for our house, we're going to serve God. As for our home, we're going to lead the way. Son, guess what? I know you don't want to go to church. You were up all night playing video games till 3 a.m. Guess what, son? We're going to church. But dad, no, your son ain't the parent. You are. Dad, guess what? We're going to church. But dad, hey, we're going. We're going. What would it look like for teenage kids in the room to say, you know what? No matter where my parents decide, no matter where they go, as for me, I'm going to serve Jesus. What if every college student in the room, every young adult, you know what? I'm off at school. I'm by myself in a dorm room. As for me, I'm going to serve God. I've already made the choice. I'm serving him. What would that look like? What would that produce in your life? You know, they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? You know where a single mom learned to bring her kids to church when everything hit the fan? Her dad was a Lutheran pastor. She's one of eight kids, grew up in a really poor home in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Her dad, who was a Lutheran minister, got filled with the Holy Spirit, changed his life, changed his ministry, started telling his Lutheran church about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lutheran church kicked him out, got thrown out. You know what my grandpa could have done that next Sunday? Hey, Dad, why aren't we going to church? Why are we home? Kids, forget church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're all about power and greed. They just want your money. Kids, we're done with church. You know what my grandpa could have done? He could have allowed the hurt, and it was a big hurt. He could have allowed the hurt to outweigh God's plan. And God destroyed his life. You know what my grandpa did that next Sunday? He got all eight of his kids dressed and ready for church and said, kids, we're going to church. It might be a different church today. Kids, we're going to go to church. You know what my grandpa knew? Jesus didn't hurt him. God and his Holy Spirit did not hurt my grandpa. Some people did. And he decided to not let a church hurt experience shape his family. He said, kids, it doesn't matter. We're going. This is what God wants for us, kids. Where do you think a single mom saw it played out right in front of her eyes? Her own dad. This is my grandpa, Grandpa Dave. He just looks like a grandpa, doesn't he? Like when you look at him, you're like, oh, that's a cute grandpa. Have you ever seen the movie Up with the little Asian Russell boy? If you wondered where they got the grandpa and the cast type for the movie and the movie Up, they saw a picture of my grandpa and they're like, that's the guy. That's the one. Not really, but I think so. My grandpa was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Only a couple months to live. You know what my grandpa did for his final words? He gathered every child. He gathered every grandchild to come around him. And he placed his hands on each one. And on a separate note card, he wrote out a Bible verse for each grandchild. A different Bible verse. You know what Bible verse he spoke over me as the final words before he passed? This is the Bible verse right here. Daniel chapter 12. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. My grandpa did not know I would travel the world and preach the gospel and see thousands come to the righteousness of Christ. My grandpa did not know the plan and the verdict that God would have for my life. But my grandpa did know that if he was going to leave final words behind, why not leave the words that will never pass away? Why not leave the words that endure to the end? Why not leave the words of Scripture that will last forever? My grandpa, one by one, his final words was Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. What will our final words be? Will it be a life that matched them? That same grandpa that I told you about, you know what he said his biggest regret was? His biggest regret was waiting to tell people about the love of Jesus until he got his cancer diagnosis. My grandpa went down swinging, telling every person he could, every nurse, every hospice worker, about the love of Jesus. Let's not wait to tell the world about how amazing his grace is. In fact, if you're here this morning and you feel like you're the biggest screw up, the biggest failure, you feel like you're the worst parent, the worst grandparent, let me remind you of the final words of Jesus when he took on and bore the sin and the weight of sin of the whole world. The worst of humanity was thrown on him. And what does Jesus say? His final words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus invites you into his forgiveness and into his amazing grace. And if Jesus could sing a song over you today, it might sound a little like, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's the amazing grace of Jesus that invites you to follow him and follow his story. With everyone could bow their head, close their eyes. If you walked into church today and you're not following Jesus, or you walked into church today and you're like, I need the amazing grace of Christ, I need to surrender to that, I want to give my whole life to Christ, would you just put up a hand wherever you are, no one looking around, just saying, hey, I want to surrender to Jesus and his amazing grace, I give my whole life to that. Praise God, you could put your hands down. I just want the whole church to pray with me. Everyone with me, just repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you help me to follow you all the days of my life? Jesus, I choose to build my life around your story now. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Thank you for your love and your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we close out? The idea that what God has done in you is not an end point, but what God has done in us is just a starting point. It's the beginning, and we have so much to offer. It's like I said last week, if you were here, if you weren't, that's okay, but technically, historically, today is the first day of the week. This is the beginning. Because it was all meant to set you up for what's going to happen over what you're going to experience Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, until we come back into this place again. And my prayer for you this morning is this is a launch pad to your week. What does God have for you? What is he laying out before you? What places does he want to take you? What things does he want to say to you? And at the end of the day, what God has done for us is so beautiful and so great. But it was not meant for you and I to hold it in our little hands and say, my precious. But it was meant for us to say, God, you've done so much for me. Let me be a conduit. Let me be a catalyst to the world out there. What words does God want to put into you? What does he want to say to you? And so today, before we close, we're going to worship together. Just the simplicity. And I want to let you know as we're worshiping together that if you want prayer today, we have a prayer corner over in this corner. Some wonderful people that would love to pray with you. Maybe you said, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and today's your day to do that. Or maybe you're just walking through some difficulties and physically or emotionally, spiritually. And there's just some really kind people that just want to take a moment and pray with you and minister to you. But today, I want to end today with a point of being gratitude, just being so thankful for what God has done for us and who God is. And I think the best way to do that is just how Micah illustrated to us. Can we just sing how amazing God's grace is this morning? Rachel, Pastor Samuel.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Blind, but now.
one more time. Thank you for your grace, Lord.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Anyone thankful for that amazing grace this morning? Yeah, come on. Amen. So, Father, we just come before you with hearts full of gratitude. We thank you, Lord, that it is your grace. Through all of our craziness, dare I say, God, all of our stupidness, through all of our humanity, you still have this amazing grace that covers it all. And so this morning, we are so thankful for that. We're so thankful for Jesus and the cross, and that through his sacrifice, we get to experience the amazing grace. And Lord, I pray that for all the goodness and all that we've got to experience in our lives, may we be so careful to allow others to see that as well. That everyone in this room would be Jesus with skin on. That when people see us, Lord, they will say there's something different about us. And we all know what that is. It's the grace of God that rests upon each and every one of us. And so, Lord, today may we make your name so famous and make your name so glorious through our own lives and through our own actions, Lord, that, Lord, our church will continue to grow. And as we gather together, Lord, there just be this excitement because we know we get together and get to be with people from all different walks of life and all different ages. But yet we come together and we worship this amazing, dynamic Jesus that is so good and that unites us and brings us together. And so, Lord, we love you today that we get to be a part of that. Lord, I pray your blessings upon your people. Lord, may the joy of the
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.